Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 5. But you know we're going to turn to other places, so just get your Bible out because that's what we're going to do. There's something very, very important here. Yes? We'll do that. I'm glad you mentioned prayer. I forgot there's a lady that follows our ministry all the way down in Australia. She is actually, where's she from? She's from South America. I can't remember what country. But he's an Aussie. She married him. They're both musicians. But he took her to the hospital last night for what they thought was a bowel infection. They thought she would be there like overnight and come back home, but they're keeping her this week. And they're going to do a colonoscopy and they go in this way, whatever. And so they're going to do both scopes on her this week, and she's worried. And I understand the worry. So pray for, her name is Ileana. Pray for her and her husband Andy. They've been following us for years. So just lift them up. So Revelation chapter 5, we'll read this, and then we'll go to prayer. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Yes. Revelation 5, verse 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5. We'll go on down to verse 5. Verse 3, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." My testimony is that years ago, I went to Bible college to learn all that good book learning they've got there. But when it came to reading the Bible, I struggled with it. You take a class as a freshman. All freshmen have to take this class, whether you're getting a theology degree or not. It's called Literary Study, the English Bible 1 and 2, and it's a two-semester course. And as part of the course requirements, you're supposed to read the whole Bible, both semesters. Read the Old Testament first semester, New Testament second semester. I didn't really do all my homework. I said I did, but I didn't. It was a struggle. And this point about Jesus opening the book, he said to one of the churches that we covered, "I am he that openeth and no man shutteth. I am he that shutteth and no man openeth." And to me, for those years, it's like God had closed the book on me. And he'll do that just to get you starving and hungry and wanting something from the Lord. And at the time that I needed it, Jesus faithfully opened the book up to me. "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate." Let's pray. Let's pray for Jared. Let's pray for this Ileana. Father, we ask your blessings upon your lesson this morning. Lord, I thank you that you got us online. Thank you, Lord, for those that came here this morning. And Father, we ask prayer for Jared. We love him. And we thank you for him. And Lord, he's turned up this morning. We pray, dear God, Lord, that you would just give him a calm spirit. We ask, Father, that you bless those that of our extended family all over the world that are watching online, that are sick or hurting, suffering. We pray for Sister Ileana and her husband. Pray, dear God, that you would give them grace as they go through this part of their life together. I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would draw them closer together, draw them closer to you. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, and that's the key. If you find it a struggle to read your Bible, or when you read it, you say, I'm not getting anything out of it, which then, in the world that we live in, that causes people then to go seek out other things, like new Bibles, the corrupt Bibles, or buying books at the Christian bookstore. I don't trust a lot of that stuff anymore. I just don't trust it. Or they will just turn and yield themselves over to whatever a preacher tells them. And they'll say, well, our preacher, he went to Bible college. He's got a doctorate in this, and he studied this, and so he's smart, and so I just take his word for it. God didn't tell you to take anybody's word for it. Peter himself, if you look at the list of the apostles in the Gospels, every time there's a list of the 12 disciples given, Peter's always mentioned first. Judas is always mentioned last. The guys that come in the middle, they're arranged differently, but Peter's always first in every list. But he was there with John on the day that Jesus was transformed. He heard God's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son." And when he tells that in 2 Peter, and he says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables. I heard the voice. I was with Jesus on the mount. I heard him say, 'This is my beloved Son.' Don't take my word for it. We have a more sure word of prophecy." Hearing somebody's testimony is one thing. Reading it for yourself, you're getting it directly from God himself. And so I want to encourage you. There are things and treasures. It's like these cans, these jars that I've got up on the screen here. God has preserved his word for us, and he sealed this book. He will open it to you if you'll ask, if you'll seek him, if you'll knock, he shall open it to you. And all those goodies, I'm looking here, I see some bread and butter pickles. I like bread and butter pickles. My wife don't. I tore down a guy's mailbox one time, got bread and butter pickles out of it. Nice old guy, I was hauling some lumber home, and I got too close to his mailbox on B Highway, and I just knocked it off. And I drove home, unloaded the lumber, and I went back to his house. And I knocked on his door, and his wife came to the door. I said, "Ma'am, I just need to let y'all know I busted your mailbox." And she looked at it, and she said, "Art!" Old World War II veteran, come to the door. And he said, "You ain't real." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, I've lived here for I don't know how many years. He said, "I've had that mailbox knocked off probably 10 times. You're the first person that's ever stopped and told me." I said, "Well, I'm a Christian, I believe." He said, "That's it right there." So he told his wife, he said, "You like bread and butter pickles?" I said, "I do." His wife came, got me two jars of bread and butter pickles for that. Bought him a new mailbox, and we were both happy. Yeah, do what? Yeah, I knocked it down again. You got any more pickles? Let me get to the lesson here. Let's see here. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. I don't remember how far I got week before last, so we're going to step back and run at it again. 2 Timothy 2:16. The Bible says, "But shun profane and vain babblings." That means don't listen to everything you hear on the internet. Don't believe everything. Don't listen to every preacher. Don't believe everything you hear. The Bible says, "Prove all things, hold fast that was good." The Bible says, "Test the spirits to see whether they be of God." God doesn't have a problem with you asking questions. God doesn't have a problem with you saying, "God, was that really you?" Remember, Samuel was called four times. First three times, he went running to Eli. And Eli finally said, next time you hear that, say, it is I, Lord, I can't remember what he said, but here am I. So don't listen to everybody that you hear. Listen to the Bible, because he says in verse 17, they will increase unto more ungodliness. And that's what's happened. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Canker is the word cancer. And the word cancer means to eat. If you have a sore, a canker sore, it just eats part of your flesh. Cancer is a consuming disease. It starts out small and it ends up in death if it's not treated, if it's not taken care of. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Telling people, you missed it. You missed the resurrection. You're not going. So people, if you tell me, Mike, no matter what you do, you are not going to heaven. I'm not going to waste any more time in church. And that's what happens. And overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let God have it. And number two, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those are the signs that you are sealed in God. Is that God knows you, that you are his. And you know that God is yours, because he has and is still in the process of leading you away from your sinful life. Now, go to Revelation 7. This is a future event foretold by a previous event. That's the kind of stuff I like. I like knowing the future by reading the past in the Bible. And I will say again, if you can't believe the Bible's true in what it says about the past, then why would you believe what the Bible says about the future? More and more, we're finding more and more preachers, more and more church members, that if you were to ask them, do you believe Genesis 1 to be a literal interpretation of history? More often than not, you're going to hear a question mark from people. Well, I think it's there. They have been force-fed evolution so much and been forced into accepting it or be ridiculed. Who was it running for president several years ago, back in the 90s? And he was in Pat Buchanan. He's an evangelical Catholic. And they got him on one of these news talk shows one night. And they just pelted him. They said, so you believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible? He said, yeah. You believe that we were created in 6 days? He said, yeah, why not? And they ridiculed him publicly on the air over that, going, well, that's not the kind of person we need as president. That's exactly the kind of person we need as president. Somebody that says, I believe the Bible. Amen. But anyway, so I just believe what it says. In this case here, Revelation 7, there are two groups. The first group are the, and I call them the genetic tribes of Israel, because they are the direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the 12 tribes. And then after that, from verse 9 on, we have the Gentile nations. If you look, you'll see verse 9, they are of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, black, white, red, yellow, and all mixtures in between. They all stood before the Lamb, before the throne. They are the Gentile nations that have been saved. We have already been sealed in Ephesians chapter 1, sealed with that Holy Ghost of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, because we believed what God said, and God has sealed that in us. And so he is preserving us against that day. We took our lives, our soul, we handed it to God and said, God, you hang on to this for me until I get to heaven. Don't let it go. God is faithful. And that which I've committed to him, he will hold on to it against that day, the Bible says. But in Revelation 7, let's pick it up in verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. The seal. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, this part of your brain, right here at your forehead, it's called the frontal lobe. You know what it does? It's where you make moral decisions. It's where you discern truth from things that are false. It's where if you've been instructed right and raised right and taught right, when you see things that are wrong, your brain, this part of your brain, tells you that's wrong or that's dangerous or don't jump off this 13-story building. That's the frontal lobe. It's the man in charge here of our moral decisions. When we do something wrong, we have to tell ourselves something different than what the frontal lobe of our brain is telling us. We have to invent all kinds of scenarios of how this could be right, and so on and so on. And we play games like that all the time. But it's right here that God put this man in charge, saying this is wrong and this is right. So he's going to seal that in them. He's going to seal what's right in the front part of their brain. They're going to know what's right. And we're talking about the Jews. And the Jews have lived in disobedience ever since Abraham. They've disobeyed God. They've turned their back on God. They've turned to idols. God loved them the whole time. God long-suffered with them. God finally said, move back out of the way. I'm going to find some people that will worship me. And he came after us Gentiles. So he says in verse 4, I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000. That's 12 times 12,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. He says, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Asa, Naphtali, Manasseh in verse 6. Simeon, Levi, Issachar in verse 7. Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin in verse 8. Tell me who's missing out of this list. Dan. Dan is missing. Now, you might say, well, I don't see Ephraim here. Ephraim is covered under Joseph. Remember, Manasseh was often called the half-tribe of Manasseh. Because when Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to Jacob to be blessed, Jacob crossed his hands and went like that. The right-hand blessing went to the second-born. The left-hand blessing went to the firstborn. So Ephraim is covered under Joseph, and we have Manasseh here. But we have Dan, gone, kaput. Same, you have the same instance in the New Testament. In the list of 12 disciples, and then you have Matthias, who was added when Judas was taken out. And then you have Paul, same scenario, same difference. Judas taken out because he turned his back on God. Dan, the same way. Dan, and I mentioned a while ago that Peter was always mentioned first in the list and Judas was always mentioned last. When the Israelites traveled through the wilderness, Judah was always first. Always first. Even though he was not the firstborn, Judah always led the Israelites. Guess who was dead last? Always. Dan. He was the tail. Always. Last one in, okay? Now, that sealing is in their foreheads. What does that sound like to you, by the way? The mark of the beast. Very smart. Turn your Bible to, well, let me read this verse. Turn your Bible to Ezekiel 8, and I'll read this. And I looked, this is Revelation 14:1. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. That's who this is. It's not the Jehovah's Witness. Thank God. I asked Brady one time when he was a Jehovah's Witness. I said, so where do you fit in this? I said, you're not the 144,000, are you? He said, no, I'll never be that. That's what they told him. They told him that the 144,000 of the best Jehovah's Witness had already been selected. So he has zero chance of ever, according to their doctrine, of ever going to heaven. They teach them that what they can have is eternal life here on this earth. Okay? A new world. But that's not what the Bible says. And I would ask him, I said, okay, of those 144,000, what tribe were some of them in? And he said, well, you know, they're not really literal tribes. I said, but the Bible doesn't say that, does it? And he said, no. He knew it was wrong. So the 144,000, having his father's name, here's the seal. They have their father's name written in their foreheads. All right? So that's the seal. God has put his name on his temple, which is the 144,000. So now, Ezekiel. I told you Ezekiel 8, and that's where I'm going to go, because I need to set up Ezekiel 9 for you. Ezekiel 8. God takes Ezekiel, and in verse 3 of Ezekiel 8, he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh jealousy. What was that? That was an idol. An idol in the temple. Bad news. And I suspect that not everybody in Jerusalem knew about that, because only the Levites could go in the temple. And so God then took him through a journey into the temple. And it's really interesting that every place he takes Ezekiel, like in verse 7, he brought me to the door of the inner court, and he says he sees a hole in the wall. And he tells him in verse 8 to dig in the wall. And he did that. And he said in verse 9, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. And so in verse 10, so I went in and saw and behold every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. They had put in all kinds of abominable stuff written or painted or carved somehow inside the house of God, where nobody could see it. Only a select few. Because the deeper Ezekiel goes into the temple, there becomes a fewer group of men that are there. Then he gets to the heart of it, and he's got the elite of Israel, the leaders. What was it Paul told us would happen? There would be spiritual wickedness in high places. And I don't have 100% proof evidence, but I believe with all my heart that there are some wicked, vile, evil people who hold lots of power in Washington, D.C. And I believe that they are part of a group and they know each other, okay? Some people call them the Illuminati, some people whatever. But that's what you're being told here. You're getting to see what goes on in places in this world that you and I are never allowed to go see. Do you think stuff like this happens in the Vatican? Absolutely. The houses of politics in London? Yes. Paris? Yes. Rome? Yes. Jerusalem? Yes. Tehran? Absolutely. Beijing, Tokyo, it's everywhere. Everywhere. Witchcraft, satanic rituals performed for one purpose only. And I'm going to preach on that this morning. The drug of power. And that's something I don't understand. I'll explain that when I preach it. He sees in verse 13 and 14, he finds women weeping for Temuz. Temuz was the dying god, like the son of Baal. And he is dying, and he's in the underworld. He's the Antichrist in the bottomless pit. They're weeping for Temuz. They want him to be resurrected. It's sort of a Christ story, but it's an Antichrist story. They're weeping for another Jesus. They're looking for a different Savior, a different Messiah. In verse 16, he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Behold, at the door of the temple, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men. Their numbers go down. Every time he gets deeper into the temple, their numbers go down. With their backs toward the temple of the Lord. I'm not done. With their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worship the sun toward the east. They turned their back on God and turned to face the sun god. Osiris, Ra, Brahma, Shiva, you name it. Every culture, every civilization, Quetzalcoatl, they all had a sun god. They worshiped the sun rising in the east. And the story was, the sun would rise in the east. That was their god coming to them, their god shining down on them, but then their god died when the sun went down, and he went to the lower parts of the earth, and they prayed for his resurrection. Sound familiar? It's an Antichrist story. So that's the setup for what happens in chapter 9. Because God sees it, he shows it to Ezekiel. Because he wants Ezekiel to understand what he's going to see next. Because people are going to die in Ezekiel 9. People are going to be slaughtered in Ezekiel 9. When they are, God wants somebody to testify and say, this is why. We may not understand. You know, when I hear of somebody, like in Hollywood a couple of years ago, there was a guy, big time movie producer, multimillionaire, friends with the Clintons. And he jumped off the top of a 33-story building to his death. I don't believe he jumped. Epstein, Jeffrey Epstein. I don't believe he committed suicide. That guy was taken out. He is too dangerous. He's in prison, and he's going to talk. Okay? That's all fantasy, conspiracy theory. But your Bible's telling you this stuff right here. Why does this stuff happen? And it's the setup for what we're going to find in Ezekiel 9. That's next Sunday. Father, bless your word. We thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to things. Open up this book to us, Father. If we find ourselves in a place, God, where we need help, we need nourishment, we need a soothing balm for our sadness, our emptiness, Father, would you open up the book to us and show us to read and take, Father, what you offer us and what you give us so freely. Bless this book. Bless your name, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.